If you've got a portion of God's Word, you'll need the Old Testament now today. And we're turning to the book of Haggai. Haggai, the best way to find Haggai is you go to Malachi, go to Matthew, and you work back a few pages. Depending on the size of the Bible you have, mind you, you work back a few pages and you'll come to this wee small prophecy of Haggai. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. There are two sets of prophets in the Word of God. There's the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And there's 12 minor prophets. There's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're the ones that I find the most difficult to get. You know, when you're looking through your Bible and you're trying to pretend you know exactly where it is, and you wonder, does Haggai come before Zephaniah? Does it come after Isaiah? And so I have the same struggle myself. So we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets, they're considered so because they are longer, much more material in them. And their implications are of a national and geographical situation. The minor prophets are so called because their books are shorter and their implications are perhaps more localized in their sweep. For example, the book of Daniel. The Daniel chapter 3. Now, we're not asking you to look there. We're reading from Haggai. But it records the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it takes place during the Babylonian and Persian captivity, before the people of Israel return home. Daniel and his friends were carried off captive to serve the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And God used these men in a mighty way, and gave them positions of leadership and influence. And if you remember that message we preached at Christmas, it was probably Daniel that influenced those kings that came to do honor to Jesus, his writings. The well-known story of these men in the fiery furnace tells us a lot about God's power over false prophets. As a geographical, that was a national significance that even our part of the world felt as impact. When we ever get to Haggai, I don't know, how would you pronounce this book? Haggai. At least I've got something right. Haggai prophesied chiefly during the Persian period of the Jewish history. It started through Babylon, but they were soon overcome by the Persians. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and then we get to the Persians and the Medes. King Cyrus of Persia took Babylon, and the Jews were shortly thereafter allowed to begin to return home. And when they were allowed to return home, this covers a 200-year period of their history. And so Haggai finds them coming home. He sounds a warning to his people. The reason that they were taken captive by these enemies, the Persians and the Babylonians, was because they did not have God a first place in their lives. They had committed idolatry. They had left off following God, and they had relinquished their integrity. They had relinquished their standing. They had relinquished their identity and given it over to the enemy. And so God, by his judgment and chastisement, allowed the Babylonians and the Persians to come and take them captive. But through the influence of these godly men, they're beginning now to return home. And Haggai says, don't make the same mistake twice. He sounded the warning. The Jews had returned home, but God still was not the priority of their lives. And the burden, listen, the burden of Haggai and these minor prophets is, Make God a priority. Build the temple. And his burden is to get them to build God's temple. Let's read these, having given you the history, let's read these verses which will make some sense to you now. Haggai chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye who dwell, to dwell in the... Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and God's house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, or catch yourselves on. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man on to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed. You notice this? Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the Lord bringeth forth, and upon the men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the man of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the priest, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Amen. And we trust that the Lord would bless that reading of his word to our hearts. What was so significant? What was so important about the building of the temple? Well, if you know anything about your Old Testament and anything about your Old Testament history, the temple took the place of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a movable tent. And the tabernacle always represented the presence of God with the people. Always. And if the tabernacle didn't move, the people didn't move. And if you, it'd be a good thing sometime to look at the makeup of the camp of Israel as they were moving through the wilderness. Because the tabernacle was always smack dead in the center, and the tribes were always around it. And so the tabernacle represented God's presence among his people. God was priority. He was the epicenter of everything they were. And then when we get to the temple, that most glorious of places that God so blessed after Solomon prayed, and you know that we said on Tuesday night, if the presence of God was so real in every service as it was whenever they dedicated the temple, then it wouldn't be hard to pray prayers like Solomon's. And the house would always be filled with the glory of God, because God came, because it was his purpose, and he came into the very center of this temple, because the temple represents the presence of God amongst his people. always represents the presence of God among his people. Haggai is here sounding the alarm to waken up everyone spiritually and point to lessons learned in their history to not make the same mistake again. And here they are, they're back home and they have no interest in building the temple. What has this got to do with you and me? Where on earth does this relate to us? Pastor, we didn't come here for a history lesson. Should we know full well what happened to the Israelites? Have we not all been captive of the enemy? Were we not all taken captive in sin? Did we not spend the time when we were dominated and manipulated by the enemy? Were we not held captive against our very wills? Held in darkness, because that's how the devil holds us. He darkens our minds and he blinds us to the consciousness of God so that he can manipulate us. Does he not trap us and entrap us with vices and devices, habits, addiction? Does he not pre-program us with a hankering and a hungering for the beggarly things of this old world in case we'd experience the divine pleasure of God as we walk with him? And then wonder of all wonders, one day God broke into our lives. How he broke into your life and how he broke into my life are two different stories. But it was always with one purpose, to have him center of our lives, that we would make our hearts a temple, so that we cast out the evil and allow God full residence. Now you know where we're going, don't you? Oh, I could take you back to 1859. Do you know, I have to, I'm being honest here. Well, I try to be honest all the time. Sometimes it's not easy, especially when I make mistakes. I have to say, when I read books of revival, when I read of the 1859 revival, I hear and read of Charles Finney. Oh, listen, young folk, listen, read Charles Finney. You might find it difficult to find these books, but somewhere, somehow, you'll get your hands on books of men who knew revival, who knew what it was to live in the presence of God and see God's hand. Read about Charles Wesley or John Wesley. Read about George Whitefield. Saturate yourselves with the things that God used to do. God who had the hearts of people, and see what revival really is. Oh, I have to sometimes draw myself back and say, Lord, help me not to be jealous of those days. Help me to be jealous of what you want to do today. You see, as I said last week, God's the God of revival. He doesn't want us scratching around like buzzards in the dust and the dirt of this old world. He wants us to soar like eagles that we might enjoy his presence. The people are now in Haggai's time. They're back now 15 years. And they still haven't even begun to build the temple. How long do you see it? I was saved in 1984. I can't remember a time, I suppose, and this is not boastful, by the way, I can't remember a time when I wasn't hungry for more and more of God, and I think that's a healthy thing, isn't it? You never get to a place where you're satisfied. Yes, we're satisfied in a relationship, but isn't there a sense in which he places with us, within us, an insatiable hunger for much more than this? He says he's able to give us much more than this. Listen, don't be pre-programmed with what the world's presenting today as Christianity. I have to say, I said to you this morning, some of you're here, most of you are here, God is beginning to do things, open doors that we would never have imagined would ever be opened unto us. He's doing things. We couldn't dream it. We don't make it happen. Just let go and let God. How long have you been saved? Has he got his temple built? Have you gone up to the woods for the wood? Have you started to construct and allow him to maneuver, to build, to consolidate, bring his glory? They're back 15 years. They're practicing religion. They're happy with God to be in the vicinity, but not in the center. Happy to play at religion, but not to surrender to the Redeemer. We satisfy ourselves with religious activity. Funny when I was preparing this, it's not a bit funny, but when I was preparing this message, the Lord brought me back to whenever I was a youngster. I'm going to tell you one of my nicknames. I know you're all dying to know the nickname, but I'm never going to let you know the nickname. But I'm going to tell you what one of my nicknames was. Would you like to hear it? Oh, you're a nosy bunch. Billy Whiz, and my name was Trevor. Not Billy Weir, Billy Whiz. Not Billy Annette, Billy Whiz. Why? Does anybody remember Billy Whiz? Zip, out, gone. The minister wouldn't have said amen till I'd be out and I'd be gone and you wouldn't see me for dust. But I felt good for having gone to church. It kind of anesthetized my guilty conscience that I had done my religious bit for the day and I was set up for the rest of the week. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Happy enough with religious activity. I've been to church, I've sang the hymns, now I'm going to get on with the rest of my life. And then we come to church and then been to church, sing our hymns, happy enough that I've done God some service by going to church. Do you think for one minute that you're doing God a service by being in church? So surely we're here to meet with him. Surely we're here to worship him. Surely we're here. Listen now, listen. You know, I've been saying recently, come up close. Surely we're here to pass on what we've experienced of God during the week so that others might share in what we've shared with God, are we? That's the atmosphere of revival, by the way. Singing the songs, listening to the sermons. We can identify periphery Christianity. You know what I mean by periphery Christianity? We can identify it by the lack of commitment. We can identify it with the lack of hunger. Lack of desire. The desires that we express. The obedience or the lack of it. The disobedience we display. Or the service in which we engage. Or the temptation we feel to resist. Or the pursuits that we always pursue. Or the values that we hold. Or the sorrows that make us mourn. Or the pleasures we enjoy. Or the issues we rejoice over. Or the events that excite us will always tell us exactly where we are. Because they are the evidence of exactly where we are with God. Malachi 1, 6 to 8 says this: If I am your father and master, where is the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, and how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Can you imagine? Let me bring that into English. Can you imagine on Valentine? When's Valentine's Day anyway? Is that right, Eileen? Will you get an in? You might. Thomas Yowle's softy. Anybody over here? The 14th of March, isn't it? Oh, somebody else. Who's that? Liz. Will you get a Chinese? But can you imagine arriving to your darling on Valentine's Day? There's some boys there and have to, oh, it is Valentine's Day. You really have to remember. Well, you can thank me, Mrs. or Miss, if you get a bunch of flowers. But here's the thing. Imagine on Valentine's Day, he arrives to you with an old bunch of dead flowers. And they're withered and the petals are dropping off them. You wouldn't like it, would you? Huh? Or you bought some old second-hand yoke on Gumtree, and it's probably worn out, and you got it cheap, and you gave it to her, and it's used and abused, and it wasn't chosen lovingly. Would you like it? You throw it at him. And that's what we do with the Lord. We use our lives and we abuse our lives. We sell out to the enemy and we flatter and we flirt with the world. We give half-hearted sacrifices. And yet all the while, God's word says he wants a perfect sacrifice. I have come to the conclusion that the heart of revival is when God is in the epicenter of everything I am. Now, I have three simple things. You'd be amazed how quickly this will go over now, because I'm halfway there. I needed to build up the picture so you could see exactly where Haggai was coming from. When you recognize the need for genuine revival, you'll start to hear the alarm. And the alarm will always come when you recognize that you have not got God's desires as first place. So here's the first thing. If I am to know and to recognize revival and to experience revival, seek for a special relationship with God. Whenever we used to bring the weans to the sea, I don't know how anybody can jump into the sea on New Year's Day. I couldn't do it. You'd have to give me the kiss of life. But you see the way they dip into the water and then you dip your feet out. I mean, I couldn't even do it in Tenerife, let alone here. And because you know it's cold, you're dancing around the periphery. And you run from one side to the other and you scatter everybody. You skate yourself and then you let the water come up to your knees. Oh, it was so cold. And then you manage to maybe wade into just a wee bit above your knees. Isn't this right, Reuben? Or do you just run straight into the water? Do you run straight in? Oh, I knew you were a hard man. There's very few of us, I believe this is a sensible thing to do, but there's very few of us will actually run and go straight in. I'd have to have a wetsuit on me. And that's what we do because we're afraid. We're not sure what'll happen. There's a difference between knowing God and experiencing, or knowing about God and experiencing Him. And you can bamboozle and with facts and figures about what you know about God and describe God in theory, but have precious little experience of Him. You can lay claim to how you were helped in some situation. But I want to tell you there are places that you can go with God. And here's what the Word of God says. The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear Him. And He shares with them. You can either be in a relationship that acknowledges God out of loyalty, or you can be in the place where you spontaneously erupt into worship and praise because of His very presence in the very center of your life. The fact that they didn't want the temple or had no urgency about building the temple tells us that they weren't interested in a special relationship with God. They were happy with the status quo. Is that what Christ died for? Is that why He bore the sins of the world? Is that why He endured the scoffing and the wrath of man? Is that why Christ allowed Himself to be the laughing stock of Jerusalem? So that you could dip your toes in and out of Christianity as convenient for you. Having a sort of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Can I say to you, my Bible tells me that God wants a special relationship with Trevor Gallanders and with whoever you are. Don't stop dancing around the periphery. Jump in to all that God has for you. Here's the second thing. Strive for a selected relationship with God. Now, see verse 3 and 4 of Haggai chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4 of Haggai. In fact, there's only one chapter in Haggai. Verse 3 and 4. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste? God wants you to reschedule your priorities. They were building houses. They were building dormer bungalows. They were putting all their money into the things that was creating comfort for them. And God was being sidelined. Second thought. If it suits me, I'll do it. And if it doesn't suit me, well, tough. You know what? It's amazing what happens to schedules when something interesting is on the way. For example, a football match. Your favorite team. Isn't it amazing that we'll find time to watch them, but not find time for God? If there's a special event going on by way of outreach, I have so much in my diary, and I'm working awful late, you know, and I'm so tired. I'm wore out these days because I'm working far too hard. If you're working far too hard that you have no time for God, then God hasn't you working that hard. It's you has you working that hard. Isn't it amazing how tough it is to get people to prioritize the things of God. Do you not realize? In actual fact, when we make God the priority, everything else falls into place. Oh, maybe you're wondering, is there a verse of scripture for what you're saying? Yeah, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you think that God likes playing second fiddle as a little bit of an addition to my already busy life? I mean, here's what I heard whenever I stepped out for the Lord and said I was going to serve him with my whole heart. You know, Trevor, don't take it too serious. Do you not think what you're doing's enough? But I've discovered he wants everything. He wants everything. Strive for a selected relationship. Reschedule your program. Scrap those old programs that dominate your life on the television. Ditch those old hobbies that are a waste of time and take too much of your money. Reorganize your diary so that every time, isn't it interesting? I would have been at the Bible study, but somebody arrived at the house. Well, bring them with you. And if they won't come with you, tell them to stay at home until you come back. I'm serious here. I mean, who's more important? You know, Sunday's my day for going to see Granny. It's not Granny's day, it's the Lord's day. Let's sober you up. That doesn't mean to say you neglect your loved ones, but it always is that what it is that your love for Lord, the Lord, and your service for God dominates, predominates, and it influences every decision and choice you make, because you're now settling for a selective relationship with God. You're throwing aside those things that are not important. We'll spend a fortune on our holidays and virtually give nothing to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 is the teaching of first fruits. Speaks about tithing. But it's more interested in the first fruits of your life. God wants the first fruits of your life. And there's some boys that say, well, I'm just going to live and I work hard and I'm going to have a good old time. And whenever it comes towards the end of my life, then maybe I get serious about serving the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're giving the Lord the tail end of your life and you're squandering the best part of your life. Strive for a selective relationship and settle for a strong relationship with God. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Haggai. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let me read you a wee verse that we'll probably touch in these messages on revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, there's identity. We're his people. Mine, I know thou art mine. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's responsibility. If I recognize that I have had God on the periphery, he's been sidelined because I've been far too busy, or I haven't had the hunger, or maybe I just didn't have the desire and I have other things to do in my life. If that's you, then you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I got it wrong. I misjudged. I evaluated it wrong. Seek my faith. There's opportunity. That he would draw near. That he'd open up the windows of heaven and listen to our cry and recognize that I'm the weak one here and fill my life and turn from their wicked ways. There's urgency. It's wicked ways. And you know what the Bible says? It's wickedness to forget God. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Are you ready to start building? It can begin right now. I'm going to pray, and Jeff, would you come up, and we'll pray as Jeff's making his way here and get cooked up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just speaking to us again. We ask for your help for any decisions that might be made in this meeting in Jeff's name. Amen. Jeff's going to sing, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn after that. Thanks, Jeff.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly thine. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Truly know that thou art mine. Every hour and every day, every season I will say, I surrender all to you, my Lord. All my dreams I lay them down, in your will I will be found. I surrender all to you, my Lord. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall. Every hour and every day, every season I will say, I surrender all to you, my Lord. All my dreams I lay them down, in your will I will be found. I surrender all to you, my Jesus, I surrender. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. Every hour and every day, every season I will say, I surrender all to You, my Lord. All my dreams I lay them down, in Your will I will be found. I surrender all to You, my Lord.
Thanks again, Jeff. I think we can't better that by singing anything ourselves. But if we can have the band to play the song that we were going to sing, just to play the music as we leave. But let's just pray together as the band make their way. We'll not sing the hymn, but they're going to play. And as you've listened, have you surrendered to Him? Oh, He fills. What we give to God, He cleanses. What He cleanses, He fills. What He fills, He uses. God wants to use you. So let's pray. Lord, we do pray that as Jeff has ministered to us, oh God, that a consciousness of God's invitation to hearts is that they might surrender to Him, that He might possess them, that they might give Him first place, Lord, the epicenter of their very lives, the motivation, purpose for which they exist. Lord, we pray. And then do, Lord, part us in Your fear and with Your blessing. Cause us, Lord, to rejoice in a deeper, warmer, more meaningful relationship, that we might indeed be revived in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.